Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thankful that we have a house that we can come to and worship you. We invite your presence with us today, O Lord. Let your Holy Spirit flow freely through this building and through the hearts of each and every person here. It pleases me so, Lord, to see the decorations, and it's exciting to know that this week numerous children are going to be ministered to. And I pray for each teacher and instructor that's involved in Bible school that you will empower them. I pray, Lord, as our Sunday school lesson was a lot about truth today, truth being God's Word, and I pray that you empower Brother Robert as he brings the message, the truth, your word to us, and that we would take it and we'll accept it and we'll carry it with us throughout. For it's in your precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Could you stand with me as we sing God So Loved?
Come all ye weary, come all ye thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Come to the water, come and thirst no more. Come all ye sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved the world. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. Praise Him for the wonders of His love. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, praise Him for the wonders of His love. The world that he gave us, the one and only. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
Thank you. You may please sit. The King.
Amen. Number 6.
How tender, how
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the music. We thank you for the worship that we're about to do and about to hear. Lord, I pray that it's pleasing to your ears and that we honor you in all we say and all we do today. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. In perfect love, you rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God.
Thank you, praise team. As we noted a moment ago, tomorrow evening we begin our annual ministry effort to children and their families in our communities hosting Vacation Bible School. I would ask you to pray, especially for Courtney Ritter and for April Whitney Burt as they co-direct this year and continue to be, this next week will be hectic to say the least, as they're making sure people are in places and all things are running smoothly, and they're going to need your support and encouragement. So be sure that you're patting them on the back and you're offering yourself up to be able to serve however they need that. And I do hope that you have committed to participate in this year's VBS through teaching or leading or funding or praying, that somehow you are plugged in, because this ministry that's before us this week is an opportunity for the church to declare a very important thing, that there's a God in heaven. We are coming up in a culture that does not have a clue. And the church is the last bastion of that herald. We must be faithful to that call. When we fail in that and we drop the baton, the world will go where it's going. And we need to be faithful to that task. And so I'm grateful that we have that opportunity before us. I hope that we are serious about our part that we play there, that we're letting these children, their families, know that the Lord is God. He's a God who delights in His creation. He's not only creator, He's redeemer of lost souls. He has sent a Savior from the Godhead to come to this world and offer Himself up as a sacrifice that no one else could offer, because we were all unable. But Christ Jesus Himself, in His perfection and His sinlessness, He offered Himself up as a sacrifice so that there might be salvation for those who do not know the Lord God. From the beginning of the Bible until now, God has been using His people to get that message across. That's the message we need to be sharing. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, and this is not the focal passage. Listen, the introduction is going to be as long as the sermon this morning. The Lord sent Moses to the Israelites in Egypt, and here is what God told him. I'm sending you to Egypt so that Israel will know that I am the God that delivered you from Egypt. That's God's purpose in sending Moses to deliver the Israelites, so that they would know. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 5, God told Moses this: the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch my hand out on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. God wanted His own people to know, His chosen people, His nation that grew there and flourished under God's providential care. And then He wanted the Egyptians to know as well, that there's a God who is in heaven, and it wasn't their Pharaoh. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46, a shepherd boy named David was prompted by an inner movement, and I believe by God prompting him to go and confront the giant Goliath, who was a Philistine, an enemy of the Israelites. And when David approached that giant, here is what his motive was: that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. God's people needed to know, Egypt needed to know, and the people of the world needed to know there's a God who is real. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60, during dedication of the temple that Solomon, King Solomon, built, in his dedication prayer, he prayed that the Lord would maintain the cause of His servant and the cause of His people Israel as each day requires, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no one else. That was the proclamation. And every believer in the Old Testament looked forward to some Redeemer that God had desired and designed to be brought before them one day. All the messages of the prophets was to remind God's people of this, that God is God. And to proclaim to the lands, the peoples of the earth, to know the Lord is God. I have tons of references here. I want to just simply go to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 6, because there's like four notifications in there. In Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 7, as the prophet is speaking, he says in verse 6, and all your dwelling cities will become waste, and high places will be desolate, that your altars may become waste and desolate. Your idols may be broken and brought to an end. Your incense altars may be cut down and your works blotted out. And the slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. This is during a time when Israel and Judah both cast out of the nation. God is reminding them why all this is happening, so that you will know that I'm the Lord. Again, in verse 10, then they will know that I'm the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster upon them. Verse 13, then you will know that I am the Lord when they're slain or among their idols, around their altars, on every high hill, on all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, under every leafy oak, the places where they offered soothing aroma to all their idols. Verse 14, so throughout all their habitations, I'll stretch out my hand against them, make the land more desolate and waste than the wilderness toward Diblah. Thus they will know that I am the Lord. Again, in chapter 12 of Ezekiel, there are a few more references. Verse 15 of that chapter, chapter 12. So they will know that I'm the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and spread them among the countries. Verse 16, he goes on to say, but I shall spare a few of them from the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, that they may tell all their abominations among the nations where they go, and may know that I am the Lord. And then again in verse 20, the inhabited cities will be laid waste, the land will be a desolation, so you will know that I am the Lord. The Lord God wants his people to know he's God. And he wants the people of the lands to know he is God. And God even went so far as to inflict chastisement and discipline upon his own people so that they would be reminded of that very truth. We should keep in mind today, I hope that we go away with this understanding. God wants you to know he's God. There's no other. He's God. No matter how we feel about a thing, he's God, we're not. He's the ruler. He's the righteous ruler because he's perfect and holy. And church, this week, this is what we're charged to do. Is to speak into the lives of these little children who come to us from the community. And they'll be all over the campus through the course of this week. And many of them from homes where they've never heard the name Jesus, where they've never been seen a model of people who've been moved by the Holy Spirit of God because they have a relationship with the living God through Christ Jesus. And they need to see and hear that there's a God in heaven. And they need to see that God being lived out in the lives of those who are here to lead and to be among them and to love on them. Because they don't know. There are many that do not know. Or they have their own God and they've made their own golden calf and they made their own God in their own form. We need to be willing and ready to teach them who God is through Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that when they go back to their homes, the places where their parents or their guardians or the people who have agreed to watch over them are, that they too will hear that there's a God in heaven who loves us so much that he didn't just create the world and just back off and let it happen. He's been involved and he saves and he brings about a purpose. And he empowers his church. He empowers those who will trust him. We need to be teaching these children so that homes are impacted. Listen, when we do and love God and trust him and we do what we're called to do, we can know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. We can know that. When we trust him and we put our hands to the task, he will be faithful to his part. And he will do what it takes to bring about our good. Now, this is not just an encouragement for the believer. It is an exhortation for the believer to a greater faith. If you're thinking this week, I've come just to fill a spot and to be a warm body, I pray that you'll be convicted over that and that you'll understand the task that's before you this week. Even if you're simply serving food to a child, it's going to matter. When that child hears your voice and they see your countenance, they're going to know whether there's a God in heaven or not. Are you ready for that task? It's what we're called to. Every little thing that we say and do, our countenance, our face, our body language will tell a story. as these children come to our campus and God's providing the opportunity. We don't have to go in the community and knock on doors. They're coming here. We should be committed and encouraged and exhorted, strongly encouraged to be ready for that great opportunity. Now, note this. Interestingly, you look through Scripture, God never says He'll save everybody. But He does tell us to be diligent to share the good news. And some will believe. You and I have no idea who those people are, but we have given a charge. We're given a charge by God to go and tell. And when we tell, He takes care of the rest. I think about what Christ preached in the parable in Matthew chapter 13. It's in other gospels, but in Matthew 13, 3 through 9, and then the explanation of the parable in 18 through 23, He told about the sower and the seed. Remember this parable? The sower goes and he throws seed all over the place as he's going. And then he says some of the seed falls on hard ground. The devil comes, birds come and pick that seed up and carry it away. That's hardened hearts. See, the soils are the story as well as the seed. Some hearts are going to be so hardened. Some hearts are going to be on rocky ground. And while something shoots up real quick, it has no root system. It doesn't last, doesn't bear any fruit. It's burned away when the sun comes out. The third things are those that grow up among the thistles and the thorns and the weeds. And those things suck the life out of the seed that's been there. And so there's no response. There's no fruit. There's only one soil by which a proper response, a fruitful response happens, and it's in the good soil. Some 20, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Fruit is born. Jesus doesn't go on to explain why some believe and some don't. He simply says, the truth is spread, and some say yes and some don't. He tells in his Sermon on the Mount about the gates. Remember that? There's two gates. One gate's a gate that's very wide. And as it's wide, many go that way. And it's an easy gate, but it leads to death. And then there's this narrow gate. And it's difficult. Only a few go that way, but it leads to life. We don't know. But what we do know is that not everybody will say yes. These kids that come to us, we have no idea which one needs to hear the gospel, except all of them. We throw the seed as Christ commanded, and then it takes fruit in the heart that is ready. So we are to take this opportunity we have before us, spread the word, and pray for it to take root in those hearts that will believe. Everyone needs to hear there's a God in heaven. That God who's Father in the Godhead sent His Son. We mentioned that. He died on a cruel cross. It was an offering of a sacrifice. It satisfied God, so God raised Christ back up to life. Then Christ was exalted into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's waiting for the day that He'll come back and receive all the people that belong to Him to Himself. And in the meantime, He sent Himself in the person of the Spirit to come and dwell within the lives of those who believe. That's the gospel. I wonder how many of the children that come into this place have heard that gospel. You tell that gospel, and God will do the rest. We water, we plant, the Lord brings the harvest. It's His work. And He's given us great opportunity to be able to do that. I think about some of the Old Testament stories whereby God had called a people, Israel, to be His people. And yet, there were those that were outside the family of faith that were included. I think about Rahab the harlot. Jericho. She was there, and the Hebrew spies were sent by Joshua to go and spy out the land before they invaded it. And that entire chapter there, I just want to read verses 9 through 13 out of Joshua chapter 2. Listen with me if you don't have that found in your scripture yet. So she took them to the roof and said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land. Listen to her testimony. I know the Lord's given you the land. The terror of you has fallen on all of us. And all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the sea before you, the Red Sea, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted. No courage remained in any man any longer because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord that since I've dealt kindly with you, you'll also deal kindly with me and my father's house and give me a pledge of truth. Spare us when you come and invade the land. Did you hear a testimony? We know there's a God. We know there's a God, the Lord your God, your God. He is God in heaven and above all things. Somehow a pagan in the land that was going to be invaded, a city of Jericho that was supposed to be totally destroyed, there was someone there that believed. They didn't just hear it and believe and say, oh, this is some kind of movement. There's great power in this. Embraced and said, I want to be a part of this. Please spare us because we believe this God is in heaven. It's powerful. Out of that woman came a son named Boaz. Now, if some of you know your Bible enough, you know there's a little book in there called Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was not of the direct family of Israel. But she was a daughter-in-law to a lady named Naomi, who was a Hebrew woman. She was married to a Hebrew man. They went out of the land for a period of time to go to Moab because there was a famine. While they were there, the sons of this couple married some daughters, two daughters, and one of them was Ruth. And after time, the men died, the women were left alone. Naomi chose to go back to her homeland and to just be a suffering widow, a poor widow there. And with all of that, Naomi said, I will go with you. The other daughter-in-law stayed behind, but Naomi said, I'll go wherever you go, and your God will be my God. She learned. She saw the faith of Naomi and her husband. She saw how powerful God was and the provision that he had made for them before. And she embraced that God. And when she came back to the land with Naomi, God made a great provision that one of the kinsmen of Naomi would be one that would end up being married to Ruth. And his name was Boaz, the son of the harlot, who was a pagan but believed that there is a God in heaven. Ruth embraced God. Boaz's mother embraced God. Boaz embraced the Lord God. And through that lineage, we find that she was the grandmother. Ruth was the grandmother of David. And David became king. And it was through the lineage of David that the Messiah would be born. There's a God in heaven. He works in marvelously mysterious ways that we cannot always explain. Another Old Testament character that blows my mind is a man who was from Aram. His name was Naaman, and his account's found in 2 Kings chapter 5. And to just try and summarize, he was a captain of the army of the king of Aram, and he had leprosy. And he had a servant girl as one of his slaves who said, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal you, and he went there after some prodding, and when he got there, the prophet didn't even come out. He just sent a messenger and said, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cleansed. And of course, he was reluctant to do so, but when he finally did, he washed in the river, he was cleansed. He didn't only receive healing, he also received salvation. He embraced God. In that account, we find that he said, I want to take some bucket loads of dirt from Israel back to the land where I'm going so that I have a place to worship God, the true God of Israel. You see, God works in marvelous ways, and sometimes it's in places we don't look, and there'll be some children that show up on our doorstep on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday that we might look at and say, you know, I just don't think that's it, but you and I don't get to choose that. The Lord works in mysterious ways. And the people who faithfully serve the God of heaven, serve the Lord faithfully, there will be an effect upon those around them who have no faith. And how does that happen? It happens through declaration and through demonstration. Now here's where we're going to start getting into the sermon. The declaration and demonstration of those who belong to the Lord, that the world may know the Lord is God. How do we live out our faith before the world? In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, or chapter 5 rather, at the very beginning of that message in the scripture, verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." Let's pray. Father, teach us this morning, as brief as a time as we have, Lord God, what you meant through Christ Jesus in this passage. We can sentimentalize it and we can think about, oh, we're light and we're shining and we're just light shining in the sky. Lord God, you have a purpose sending your Son, the light of the world, to come and impact us. And not only that, but enter into us so that we might too be light. Teach us, Lord God, how we might declare and demonstrate in an appropriate manner that there's a God in heaven. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This verse obviously comes out of a context. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be salty again? It's good for nothing else except to be thrown and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, and nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure on the lampstand. Instead, they open it up, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine." Don't hide your light. Opportunities before us this week. This instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ on this Sermon on the Mount, we can certainly take it out of context and we can take this instruction and say, I'm gonna be very self-righteous and I'm going to teach these kids what they don't know and I'm going to be the smart one in the room. That's the wrong attitude. Not condescending, not looking down, but in such a manner as you have a compassion for the souls of those that are brought before you. That's what the Lord's calling us to. Calls us to have a compassion. Just like somebody had a compassion to tell you about Jesus, you are now supposed to have a compassion for others. If the Lord Christ has saved you and his love is in your heart, you will be able to do that. He's enabled you. He's gifted you. The fruit of the Spirit begins with the word love. He has enabled you to love someone else more than yourself so that you can invest in their life. This is how we let the light shine in us. We approach every opportunity with humility and grace. Jesus gave us guidance for how we can do this, for how followers are appropriately to put themselves and their deeds on display before the world. It's amazing when we look at this. Do your works before men. I mean, he says that. Let this light shine in such a way they see your good works. But it's qualified by saying to bring glory to the Father. It's not just for your own self-aggrandizement. It's not so that you get credit. It's not so that you look good. When I see that kid in the store in next month, they're going to just run up and embrace me because they love me so much. That may be, but it's not about that. It is about putting Jesus on display so that they might embrace Christ. It's about putting him on display. That salt and light, we're supposed to be on display. I mean, in the Old Testament or in the New Testament times when Jesus taught this, there was a certain picture. I mean, he was in a city. They knew that when nighttime came, the temple lit up because it was up on a hill and it was lights all around it because of the lights being on all evening. And so you could see it from anywhere. They knew the picture Christ was putting before them. What kind of picture do we see in 21st century? What can we apply it to? How can I be a light on a hill? My family, friends, acquaintances, coworkers, classmates, neighbors, enemies. How can I be a light and do it appropriately? Shining in the darkness, making sure there's a definite difference, revealing truth, even revealing sin when necessary. How do we do that properly? I'll take you to chapter 6 of Matthew. It's in the same sermon. verses 1 to 8. This segment right here helps us to kind of get a grasp on what Christ was talking about earlier. It's all one sermon. We have it in chapters, but it's all one thought. And so he's tying this all together. But in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Now, you can read verse 1 and say, well, that just contradicts verse 16 of chapter 5. It does not contradict. In fact, what it does is it complements, because in that verse 16, he says, do these deeds before men that they see your works, that they glorify the Father. And here, Jesus, even in chapter 6, he says, do these works of righteousness, but beware that you do them to be noticed by them. It's the very same message. It's just said differently. Beware the works that you do, so it's not for self-preservation or self-exaltation. It is for the purpose of providing this wonderful message for others and this demonstration of Christ before others. As we declare Christ Jesus, I think there's a responsibility for us. The Apostle Paul said it clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 2, study to show yourself approved, that you'll be a workman who's not ashamed, who's adequate or perfect or complete, ready for the work, and rightfully divide the word of truth. If you're going to stand before somebody and teach them about Jesus, please study, pray, be prepared. Don't just be a warm body that shows up and says, I'm just going to follow a lesson plan, and put your heart in it. Good grief, make it an investment. I guarantee you, when you do that and a child in that class says yes to Jesus, it will mean more to you. When you have trusted the Lord and you put yourself out there, if you truly love the Lord and you want to see life come into that child's life, it will mean more to you rather than just being, oh, I'm going to just go through this story, and if they come to know Jesus, oh, good, I did that. No, that's not what Christ taught us. He taught us, don't let it be about you. It'd be about putting the glory of the Lord on display, not your own. They need to see your works, but they need to see Christ in those works. And they need to see that when we're speaking of things of truth, that we do that appropriately. That we do it because we've studied and we have confidence in the Scripture, and that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver that word so that the power of God works that word in the life of the recipient. We need to speak that word with grace. Again, don't talk down to somebody who may not know Jesus Christ. It's not their fault. Many of them grow up in homes where the parents have decided to rebel, decided to do other things, or just to say, I don't want to go to church. Kids aren't to be blamed for that. We need to love them. We're going to be given a great responsibility here this week to make sure that they have an opportunity to hear a message maybe never heard before, maybe to hear it in the right way. Study. Pray. Be ready. Have a heart of love. Be seasoned with grace. Let your words be seasoned with grace. Remember what it took for you to come to know Christ, and lean on that this week. Then there's the issue of what the believer will demonstrate, or what you do before the unsaved. Any act of service or help the believer offers should be done with an attitude of humility, selflessly, compassionately towards somebody in need, with no hint of superiority or self-righteousness. It is very easy to fall into that trap. I found myself doing it from time to time, and I regret it. And neither should our service be in such a way that we expect them to return the favor at some point. Luke chapter 14, you might say, why in the world are you talking about this, Brother Robert? Because we exercise this in church. We exercise this among one another. Chapter 14 of Luke, verses 12 to 14. Jesus went on to say to the one who had invited him, he was at the home of a nobleman, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, relatives, rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come for you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus is talking about an attitude we ought to have. To serve others without expecting there might be something in return. To serve others with the real heart that Christ be exalted in this and not just me. That be about the Lord. I have an attachment that I want to read. This past Wednesday, our daily bread devotional that are all over the campus. I noticed a lot of people aren't picking them up. You have apps that you can get your devotionals on, and I'm starting to understand that a little bit better, but there are some paper copies of this devotional around here, and there was a devotional on Wednesday, and the illustration's applicable here, and I just want to read just a brief part out of that. The passage of Scripture was Matthew 6:4, which we read a moment ago, "The Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you," and here is the devotional thought. Every day, Glenn purchases his morning coffee at a nearby drive-thru, and every day he also pays for the order of the person in the car behind him, asking the cashier to wish that person a good day. Glenn has no connection to them. He's not aware of their reactions. He simply believes this small gesture is the least he can do. On one occasion, however, he learned of the impact of his actions when he read an anonymous letter to the editor of the local newspaper. He discovered that the kindness of his gift on July 18th, 2017, caused the person in the car behind him to reconsider their plans to take their own life later that day. You never know how you're impacting another life, what the demonstration of the kindness of Christ in your life might do for another person. A simple gesture, maybe an extra $3 for someone behind me in line that I don't sit around and wait and see how they respond, just drive off and leave it to God. You know what? That's what's going to happen with a lot of these kids this week. You'll invest in a life and you don't know what's going to happen. Maybe later down the road, they'll come up and hug you in a store. They'll give you a testimony. But I can't imagine missing the opportunity that the Lord gives me to do that. And it's a high calling, people. What we have before us this week is not just another event where we're going to be wore out at the end of the week and glad it's over. Souls are on the line. Little souls that come from homes that do not have godly influence like you're used to. And some of the kids that say yes to Jesus may even be from our church. Hallelujah for that. But we shouldn't be choosy about that. That's not our department. We should just trust God with the privilege he gives us to serve. We must be ready to demonstrate and to declare the truth that he's given us to understand and know. When Jesus gave his charge in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, he said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, I'm charging you, go and make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And teach them everything that I have taught you. Teach them to observe everything that I have taught you." That word observe is interesting because it has at least two definitions. To observe is to practice. It's to say, I'm going to observe my religion. I'm going to practice my religion. I'm going to do some things in observation of a belief system. So I'm going to observe. But observe also means to watch and to follow the prompting of. And I can tell you as a believer, we should be watching. As we're observing and obeying what the Lord and the Spirit are prompting us to do, we should also be watching how God's working in that situation so we can help that situation. But also note this. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, to look at and watch it demonstrated in the one who's teaching. They're going to be watching you. So the exercise of our body language and our countenance and our attitude, our humility, our love for them will be on display. I think that it's important that we would take that into consideration. Listen, as they're watching with attention, what will they see? What will they see in me? What will they see in you? And will it be something that's helpful for them hearing the word of Christ? That the God in heaven, that perhaps they've never heard about, loved them enough to send a Savior to come and die for their sin and wants to invest the Holy Spirit in their life. We have great opportunity before us this week. One last example in John chapter 12, verse 9 through 12. If some of you can guess what this is about, it's after John chapter 11, which is a resurrection chapter. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Chapter 12 gives us a little bit of testimony of the effect that it had on Lazarus, but not only on Lazarus, on others. Verse 9 of chapter 12, "And John, the great multitude, therefore, of the Jews, learned that Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus." I want to be that way. I want to be like Lazarus. We have no details on what he did, what he said. We just know that his life was changed and transformed in such a way that it made a difference in others. Isn't that what you want? I think that's what the children that come to this building need to see. Let's be ready for that. Believers, you'll need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit in you, but you'll need to be empowered by the Spirit when you're leading and loving on and touching these children's lives. You need the Spirit of God. Lean on the Spirit, not on your own understanding. Trust Him in everything, and He'll show you the right path. And some of you who do not know Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you can't be filled with the Spirit you don't have. The only way you get the Spirit is to be born again. And that's a work of God, a supernatural work of God in your life. When you're confronted with the reality, you're a sinner, but God sent His Savior Jesus to come so that He might die in our place, that we might be saved. And when you respond to that, you say yes to Jesus, and you admit you're a sinner, and Jesus is the answer, and you turn from that sin, you will be saved. Scripture says, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Somebody that calls upon the Lord in that way. Listen, we're all sinners, and we all need deliverance. That's why God sent Christ. I praise Him for that provision. As we think about investing in the life of children, let's not forget the way the Lord invested in us and how crucial that is to letting them know there's a God in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your faithfulness, Your presence in this place this morning. I thank You, Father, for the great privilege it is to look into Your Word and to study it every week and to eat off of it, to be nourished. Lord God, that You solidify faith and you provide insight and vision. I thank You, Father, for the great privilege to be able to declare this word. And then, Lord God, to watch You do Your work. Father God, may we all be committed to that this week. I pray for every soul in here that knows You, Lord God, that we would be under Your hand of direction and conviction and encouragement this week. And that, Father God, will be used as instruments in Your hand. And Father, I pray for those that may not know You, Lord God, that You would bring a spirit of stirring their hearts, conviction in their heart that they need to trust You because they recognize they're sinners before You. Lord God, thank You that You give us a rescue through the One You sent to save, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Spirit who comes to confirm that salvation and then holds us and keeps us till the day You come in the clouds of the sky to bring us to Yourself. You're a good God. Thank You, Father, that there's a God in heaven. Help us to be faithful to let them know that You're a God in heaven. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together. If you have opportunity to respond, I will be here at the front. The altar will be open. Let's take time to respond. Our Father, we do humble our hearts before you. We thank you for the privilege of being in this house today. Lord God, to hear your word declared, and I pray, Father, that your spirit has the freedom and dominion to bring that word to fruition so that you are exalted and glorified this week. Lord God, we do pray for teachers and for children. I thank you for April and Courtney and their willingness to lead. Pray, Father, for many others who are going to be in places of importance this week as you bring this ministry to this place. Father, bless these as they've come today, Lord God, and may you use them as instruments in your hand wherever they find themselves this week. And we pray to your glory all these things in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. God bless. I'll be teaching tonight. If you wish to come back, I'd love to have you. And brother, I'll turn it over to you for dismissal.
We're going to close with the chorus, Shine, Jesus, Shine.